All Ages Will Call Me Blessed, a program dedicated to the role of Mary in our lives, with Father Frederick Miller and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.
And now, here is Brother Augustine.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon his handmaid's lowliness. Behold, from now on will all ages call me blessed. From now on all ages will call me blessed, the Blessed Mother said. And this has been fulfilled throughout the many centuries in the Church. And in this series on Our Lady, we too want to honor her as the beloved daughter of the Father, as the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And in this program, we turn to consider some of the practical effects in Mary's life of her Immaculate Conception. So we have today with us Father Miller, and I myself and Reverend Brother Augustine Mary. And we're going to consider the Our Lady's role and her virginity and her desire for virginity. So, Father Miller, what are some of the existential ramifications of the Immaculate Conception?
Well, that's a hard question to answer. We know from divine revelation the primary effect of the Immaculate Conception, and that is Mary's fiat, her consent to the Incarnation. Mm-hmm. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And then we know also from the Cana account, Mary's perfect surrender to the will of God. Mm. The last words recorded of her in the Bible are, do whatever he, Jesus, tells you to do. And then we see Mary also standing at the foot of the cross with unfailing faith and with pure love. So that's what we know for certain about the Immaculate Conception's overflow in Mary's life. In other words, what the Immaculate Conception lead her to. And it led her to her surrender of herself to the Incarnate Word and the Annunciation, to her life of total union with Jesus Christ. Now, the Church has speculated a little bit in her tradition about Mary's life before the Annunciation. It's interesting, though, as I said in an earlier program, we only know things about Our Lady that relate to Jesus directly. Mm-hmm. Now, very early on in the life of the Church, certainly before the 600s or 700s, a feast was celebrated in the East, which we continue to celebrate liturgically, the Feast of the Presentation of Mary in the Temple. Mm-hmm. We celebrate it in the Western Church on November 21st every year. And a number of religious congregations have it as a special feast. I know that, for instance, the Visitation nuns renew their vows every year on that Feast of the Presentation of Mary. Many sisters do that. There was a story which went back to the early centuries. It's not in the Gospel. It is in some of the apocryphal Gospels, which says that Mary's parents, and they're named Anna and Joachim, took Mary up to Jerusalem. And as soon as she saw the temple, she was only a little girl, she let loose from their hands, and she ran ahead of them and ran up the steps of the temple and offered herself to God. She danced, she rejoiced before the Lord, and she went right up to the Holy of Holies and wanted to go into the Holy of Holies. Some of the stories say she actually even did go into the sanctuary of the temple. Mm-hmm. And love then felt perfectly comfortable with the silence of God. Now, I think what those stories are getting at is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception.
Mm. Right.
See, in those years, the Immaculate Conception wasn't really clearly articulated. So these stories, which are apocryphal, what's their historical basis? Well, we really don't know.
Right.
But the point, I think, is theological, and that is Mary, even as a child, wanted to offer herself to God and live in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now that's it's very interesting that deeply rooted in many of the writings of our tradition is this conviction that Mary, long before Gabriel appeared to her with the message of the Incarnation, long before that, she desired to remain a virgin, to give her virginity to God in a bridal relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And so that word becomes a means of interpreting Mary's question to the angel in the Annunciation. How will this be since I am a virgin?
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, many of the fathers of the church, beginning with St. Augustine in the West and St. Gregory of Nyssa in the East, heard in Mary's question, how will this be? She knew it would be because God willed it. She wouldn't oppose God's will in any way. How will this be since I am a virgin? They heard in that her commitment to a life of virginity.
Now, did the women in the time of Mary, did they desire virginity?
No, not at all. There might have been some isolated instances of that, but generally, every Jewish woman wanted to be married. She needed to be married and wanted to be married for two reasons. First of all, a woman needed to be married in order to survive in the socioeconomic structure of the day. And a woman who was not married would have to turn to being a beggar or even a prostitute. Hmm? Mm-hmm. So all women were married, and also there was a religious motivation for being married. Every Jewish woman wanted to be the mother of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was a definite religious motivation in marriage. And if the firstborn was a male, well, that would really rejoice the heart of a Jewish woman and mother, because this child then might be the promised Messiah. Now, the Holy Father has spoken, at least four occasions, about Mary's desire to remain as a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to read a few of these citations from John Paul II's teaching on this topic. Because it's sad, I think, that lots of our people, our Catholic people, have forgotten about this or have never even heard about this.
Right.
This interpretation. And obviously it's not a defined doctrine of the Church, but
right.
I think it's rather significant. And the Holy Father hasn't been shy in bringing it out into the mm-hmm. into the light.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, you know, brother, the document, I'm sure you read it, on the dignity and vocation of women.
Yes.
Well, a beautiful doctrine.
Awesome.
And any woman out there who's tempted to be a feminist, I really would encourage you to take a look at this magnificent document of the Holy Father.
Yes.
On the dignity and vocation of women.
Right. I like what he says in there. God has entrusted the human being to the woman.
Oh, absolutely.
And in Mary, God has entrusted Jesus mm-hmm. to the mother, to mm-hmm. Mary.
That's right. And that's the Holy Father says that's the greatest dignity and vocation of woman, to be virgin first and then mother.
Yeah.
No other work. Being the president of a bank or president of a nation, you know, great as that might be, is nothing compared to the power that a woman has through motherhood.
Yes, in Virgo Potens. Mm-hmm. I like that, this whole movement to understand the power of femininity, mm-hmm. not as one of domination, but one of service, to reign through service.
Mm-hmm.
And that's beautiful.
Well, anyway, this is what the Holy Father says in that document. He says, from the moment of Christ's coming, the expectation of the people of God has to be directed to the eschatological kingdom that is coming and to which he must lead the new Israel.
Mm.
And then the Holy Father says, a new awareness of faith is essential for such a turnabout and a change of values.
Yes.
Christ emphasized this twice. He who is able to receive this, let him receive it. Speaking, of course, of the gift of virginity or
right.
celibacy for the mm-hmm. sake of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And only those to whom it is given understand it. Matthew 19:11.
Mm-hmm.
Mary is the first person to whom this new awareness is manifested.
Mm.
So see, the new creation of grace. Hmm?
Right.
For she asked the angel, how will this be since I have no husband? Although she is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, She is firm in her resolve to remain a virgin. The motherhood which is accomplished in her comes exclusively from the power of the Most High and as a result of the Holy Spirit's coming down upon her. This divine motherhood, therefore, is an altogether unforeseen response to the human expectation of women in Israel. It comes to Mary as a gift from God Himself. This gift is the beginning and the prototype of a new expectation for all. It measures up to the eternal covenant, to God's new and definitive promise. It is a sign of eschatological hope.
Mm. Can you explain a little bit what, say, for example, the term eschatological means? And just to put that into a little simpler language.
Okay, that's a big word.
Yeah.
I'm sure many of our listeners said, what's he talking about? The eschaton really means the end time, the time that's established by Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of God comes into the world, and then through the death and resurrection of Christ, it begins moving towards the ultimate fullness of time, which will be the return of Jesus in glory, when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, in the life of the risen body.
Right.
So that when Jesus comes, he calls members of his kingdom to virginity, chastity, for the sake of that kingdom, and they will be signs of the life in the risen flesh that will take place at the end of the world when Jesus returns.
Beautiful.
So that's what you are, brother. As a religious with the vow of chastity, you're a sign to the world of the resurrection from the dead and the risen life that will take place on the last day. Mary's the first.
Right.
Then.
And it's a great gift within the Catholic tradition, the Latin Rite, to have the charism of celibacy. It's a charism of the Holy Spirit, and it's not just a practical thing to allow us to have greater time for ministry, but it really is this charism to bring forth in a prophetic way that eschatological reality of how things will be at the end of the time we're in heaven, when there will be no giving or no taking in marriage, and all of us will have as our beloved the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we behold in the beatific vision the processions of love within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to have a foretaste of that even now is such a gift, because it is not possible to live celibacy or even to, as you said earlier, to avoid mortal sin without the grace of the Lord. And so this miracle of grace, this virginity, is one of the greatest gifts. And it's one of the ways that we continue to see Our Lady's presence in the Church.
Yeah, Holy Father says she's the first to bear witness to this eschatological reality.
Beautiful.
And that's why, because she is so much part of the new creation of grace, so related to Jesus, that she begins to feel this desire for virginity, according to many of the fathers, long before she knows what her vocation is.
Right, right. And you mentioned that scripture where Our Lady says, how should this be, for I do not know man, as one of the basis for this. And is there any other basis for this in scripture or in tradition that you can think of?
Mary's desire for virginity?
Right.
Well, this is what the Holy Father has to say about the foundation of this. He says that Israel is envisioned from very early times as one person. There are thousands and thousands of members of the chosen people, but the prophets envision Israel as a woman. Right? And unfortunately, the prophets often berate Israel as an unfaithful woman. That God married Israel in the covenant. That's really what the covenant is. It's a marriage bond which is established by Moses. Moses is the priest, so to speak, of the covenant.
Right.
And he weds Israel to Yahweh at the base of Mount Sinai. He presents the law, and the people say, everything that Yahweh commands, we will do. And it's interesting that Mary sort of echoes those words at Cana, do whatever he tells you to do.
There's
a covenant. It's a very interesting parallel there. But anyway, Moses offers sacrifice, he sprinkles the mountain, he sprinkles the people, the blood is a sign of life, union, and so Israel becomes the bride of Yahweh. the prophets berate Israel, though, because Israel is a faithless bride. Yahweh's always faithful, but Israel often goes after the false gods, worships the false gods, commits adultery, symbolically, and often even literally, because the worship of those false gods often included orgiastic behavior, illicit sexual behavior. And over and over again, there's this betrayal of Yahweh by Israel, but God's love is always faithful, calling Israel back. Now, as we come closer to the time of Christ, the prophets begin to speak about Israel as the faithless, pure bride.
Right.
And the Song of Songs of Solomon is the high point of that. Mm. Yahweh is the lover, Israel is the beloved, and the beloved responds without any reservation, without any duplicity to Yahweh. Now, the Holy Father said in one of his audiences, and I think it's one of the most beautiful talks the Holy Father's ever given on Our Lady, he says, Mary understood the Scripture. She lived submerged, immersed in the Scripture. She understood the infidelity of her people. And she, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, wanted to be the faithful bride who would respond perfectly to Yahweh. So in that sense, she's the daughter Zion. She's the personification of Israel, who wants to be the faithful bride who will make reparation for the offenses of the past. And that's where the Holy Father says she desires virginity. That's the taproot of it. Virginity, not just for the sake of saying no to human sexual love, but virginity for the sake of being a bride to Yahweh, to God. Listen to these words of the Holy Father. This is from that talk. He says, Mary herself wanted to be the personal image of that absolutely faithful bride, totally devoted to the divine bridegroom, and therefore she became the beginning of the new Israel in her spousal heart. She confirms and strengthens a consecration already in effect, which becomes the abiding condition of her life. She, in fact, replies to the angel of the Annunciation, how will this come about since I am a virgin? As if to say, I am a virgin devoted to God, and I do not intend to leave my spouse. Because I do not think that God wills it, he who is so jealous of Israel, so severe with anyone who betrays him, so persistent in his merciful call to reconciliation. Mary is well aware of her people's infidelity, and she wants personally to be a bride who is faithful to her most beloved divine spouse.
What a beautiful gift. Mary's and Jesus, a beautiful gift of the Jewish race to the world. And it's such a gift that she would want this. And so we see that Mary is really an icon of Israel, an image of Israel. She sums up Israel and says and gives a perfect response. Now, what is Mary's relation also to the church and how she stands between the two testaments? And how, what is her, as and maybe you could speak a little bit on the church as the bride of Christ?
Well, you know, it's very interesting, brother. You know, I hope that our radio listeners pray for Brother Augustine, because on June 3rd, he's going to be ordained a Catholic priest forever.
Right? Yes.
So say Hail Mary today for brother, if you hear this before June 3rd or after June 3rd, because he's going to be a priest forever in time and in eternity.
Amen.
And I'm sure he's going to do wonderful things for God and for the church. But brother, long before you even came to a conscious decision to become a priest, I'm sure you felt in your heart the stirrings to give yourself totally to God.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't usually just zap us with a vocation on the spot. It's usually there, and it takes a long time for us to realize it. It unfolds. So, Mary, long before she heard the words of the angel, was feeling the stirrings of grace in her heart. Had to be. I mean, she was full of grace from the moment of her conception. So she wanted to be virgin bride and spouse of Yahweh before she knew that God wanted that of her. Well, she did know that God wanted it, but she didn't know how radically God wanted it. So that when she says yes to the angel, the angel had explained to her, yes, God has received your desire for virginity. He's pleased with that. He accepts it. And you will, in fact, be his virgin bride as the personification of Israel. But within that virginal bridal love, you're going to discover maternity through the Holy Spirit. So in you, virginity, bridal love, and maternity will not be incompatible.
Beautiful.
By the grace of the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, see, I think it's really very, very wrong for us to think about Israel like ending, Christ coming, and then the church beginning. Because Israel is God's chosen people. God loves Israel with a very special love. And in Mary, this maiden of Israel, who embodies all of the grace of God among her people, she, in the name of Israel, is chosen to receive the Messiah.
Yes.
And she does that as the virgin bride who becomes mother. When she says yes to Gabriel, believing the word of God spoken by him, and giving herself to that, she is showing herself as the preeminent daughter of Abraham, who believed. So she is the fulfillment of Abraham's faith. And so in her, through grace at the moment of the incarnation, the faith of Israel is transformed into the faith of the church. There's not a rupture, there's not a break. There's a blossoming that takes place.
Beautiful, beautiful.
So that...
Like Apollo 6 says, we're all spiritual Semites.
Absolutely, yeah. So that in Mary, Israel is comes to term and is transformed into the church, and it's through her faith. So that Mary is Israel receiving the Messiah, transformed into church. There's an ancient gloss on the scripture, I forget the passage of scripture, which says that in Mary, synagogue becomes church. Israel becomes church. And so the church, Mary's the first member of the church, and in the church we find Mary's heart, we find her spirit, which is the spirit of God. And so the church in union with Mary is also virgin bride and mother. How is the church virgin? By adhering in every place and in every time wholeheartedly, single-heartedly to the revelation of Jesus Christ. The church will never betray, individuals may, but the church as the body of Christ will never betray him or his word. So the church's faith is virginal, and through that virginal faith, the church adheres in perfect love to Jesus as bridegroom. And through that union with the Word, the church becomes the mother of the people of God. The church then, through her preaching, generates in the Holy Spirit faith in others, and then through faith brings them to the rebirth and baptism. So the baptism is the womb of the mother church. And so the church then gives us birth in baptism. The church feeds us with the best food in the Eucharist. She heals us through the other sacraments.
Can you speak of, in these last few minutes, on the relationship between our baptism and virginity?
Ah, very interesting question. I'm very happy you asked that. It's very important for our time. You know, it's a shame. Virginity has become sort of a joke today, I think. It's a joke. It's ridiculed. And that's a great tragedy, and I think it's causing a great deal of harm to everybody, especially to our young people. Let me say something which could be misunderstood, but I'm sure you won't misunderstand it. Our baptismal vows, when we reject Satan and sin, we accept the Holy Trinity as our destiny in life, purpose of our life, that baptismal vow includes a vow of virginity. Everybody has a vow of virginity when they're baptized. And that means when you're baptized, that means you belong to God. You belong to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You belong to the Trinity. And part of that belonging to God means that you save yourself. You don't use your sexual power until marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So the baptismal vow for everybody is at least until marriage.
Right.
So it's God's will that young man gets married, he's a virgin. Young girl gets married, she's a virgin. And that virginity is so that they can give themselves to each other purely,
yes,
and please God in that gift of self in marriage, and then open themselves in that first time gift to the generation of new life.
Yes. Yes.
And now, this is also very important, I think, that if people take that seriously and realize how important chastity, virginity is until marriage, then many in that fidelity to baptism will hear the call to celibacy and virginity for the sake of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
That's how people find religious and priestly vocations.
Yes.
By fidelity to the baptismal grace and the baptismal virginity, they hear then, some will always, not all, not most, but some will hear the call to be chaste, to be virginal for the sake of the kingdom of God.
That's beautiful. And I think the whole dimension of spousal love is then elevated in the virginal gift of celibacy, that there is a transformation to a spiritual type of marriage with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what you and I are called to be, and this is to be signs that Jesus Christ is to be our consuming love of our life. And Father, as we close this program, would you give us your blessing?
Sure. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us as we presented All Ages Call Me Blessed, proclaiming the role of Mary in our lives with your host, Father Frederick Miller, and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify.